Despite the remarkable power of those scripture readings today, I'm going to instead, for this sermon, continue on the trajectory we've been on for the last couple of weeks. And that is, I want to do a third and final sermon on the Trinity. Right? Appropriate enough? Three sermons on the Trinity? Got it?
Yeah.
Thank you, Demelza. Yeah. So, this is the third and final one. And as a review, 2 weeks ago, I invited you to imagine that we were entering into a five-story building together, going up, up, up into the mystery of God. And in that first story, we just encounter the human being Jesus, who was an historical person, and what he was like. And what I was suggesting was that every time we get to know him, there's something that forces us upwards, and upwards again, and upwards again, until finally and inevitably, we arrive at this mystery of the Trinity. And I understand it takes a while to get there, but I wanted to guide you sort of by the hand, as it were, up those stairs to the top of that mystery. Now, I got a very strong and powerful and persuasive reaction to that, which is that throughout that first sermon, I used the traditional language of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it was pointed out that that was incredibly masculine, and that seemed restricting in some way, and that isn't there more? And so, yes. And so last week, I preached on, I suggested that those whom we love very often have more than one name. We call them by their proper names. We call them sweetie. We call them, like I call my children, monkey and grasshopper. I mean, there are a variety of names that are expressed in love. And likewise, we can do the same with the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is what we have in Scripture and has been used throughout the tradition. So that's kind of the baseline. But we can use other names, and I shared with you names that I have been reflecting on myself for the last several months very powerfully: Source, Word, and Holy Ghost, kind of recovering that older term. And in how each of those I was coming to a richer sense of the Trinity, and particularly in feminine ways, in scripturally rooted feminine images. Source being both masculine and feminine together, source of life, possibly. Word being like Lady Wisdom that we have in Ecclesiasticus, and the Holy Ghost brooding, as Jesus talks about, like a hen brooding over her chicks, brooding over us. Each of these folded into our understanding of the Trinity, our personal understanding of the Trinity. In this, the final sermon, I want to talk about the Trinity in history. And I want to make the basic claim that God, the truth of God, was revealed to us through history, sequentially. First the Father, then the Son, then the Holy Spirit. Or to put it a different way, that God chose to reveal God's self, the three persons, one at a time. And that's the story that we tell. So I'm going to unpack that for you, but a couple of notes first. One, this is our story. It's the Christian story. Now, if I get any of this wrong, you fortunately have some backup here with you this morning. Bill Geisler can correct me if any of this is not quite orthodox. But this is the story. This is the story that we tell. And as should become apparent as I unfold this, this is not the fundamental story that the Jews tell, for example. They don't know about the second and third person, or they're still waiting for that revelation. This isn't the story that the Muslims tell, where God is one and his prophet is Muhammad. This isn't the story that the Buddhists tell, or the Hindus tell, or the Unitarians tell, by definition. But it is the Christian story, and we can stand firm in it. The other thing to say is that it really is unique, or almost unique, that we are saying that God is personal and that God has revealed God's self in history. That God isn't this removed abstraction. So really, that's a very fundamental move that we're making here. And I just want to acknowledge how radical and strange that is. So let me unfold this history. And remember that I'm telling this history from the fifth floor from 2 weeks ago. So imagine that we've already arrived and saying, yes, the Trinity. Now what happens when we look at the source of this story, at Scripture? Now, one of the things we say about Scripture, and we say this in the Book of Common Prayer, is that it contains all things necessary to salvation. It's the true story, and that we can rely on it. And in it, I'm going to say, is revealed sequentially Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Source, Word, Holy Ghost. Now, I know this is hard, and I just ask you to suspend the disbelief that you have for this next 10 minutes or so as I share with you this story. Now, the story begins at the beginning in Genesis 1, where we have God, who is the source of all, creating everything out of nothing. And that same God, sometime later, began to reveal God's self to human beings in creation in a more full way, starting with our father in faith, Abraham, to whom he appears and says, "Go, and I will make you the father of many people on this particular land, and I will share with you a special relationship." And so with Sarah, he goes and he follows God's command. That specific God appears to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and a little family there, you know, father, son, grandson. Then the very same God appears in a burning bush several generations later to Moses and says, "I am who I am, I will be who I will be, and I am the God of your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Very clear about this. So this is God the source, God the Father, God revealing God's self to humanity, specifically through these people and specifically to this tribe with whom he has a special relationship thanks to Moses, a relationship that's reinforced with other people who experience that same God. David, for example, who learns to sing God's praises and becomes the king, the sort of earthly symbol of the unity of those people. And through prophets like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of whom are speaking, communicating with this same God, whom we call God the Father. And then something stunning and strange happens in history. To get that, I invite you, and you're going to be in your Bibles now for a little bit, to go to page 862. On page 862... some very powerful words. The very beginning, the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, that's confusing, because God's one, I thought. And now we have this other entity, this other person, the Word, with God, from the very beginning. Who became flesh and dwelt among us? And this Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, teaches a mysterious thing. And so for this mysterious thing, I invite you to go to page 878. It's the last discourse of Jesus, and he's talking to his closest followers. And in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Advocate, capital A. Who's this? Well, let's see. Verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and will declare to you the things that are to come." This Spirit. Well, let's flip forward a little bit more to page 884. A scene a little bit later, about 40 days later, about 42 days later to be exact. Jesus is about to go up to heaven. And in chapter 1, verse 5 of Acts, he says to his followers, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the," capital H, capital S, "Holy Spirit," not many days from now. And then we jump forward to chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability." So here we have it, sequentially. The Father, and then the Son, the Word, and then here finally, this third mysterious person, the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be familiar with the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus pulls these three persons together and tells all of his apostles, all of his followers, to go into all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's not the only place where all of those appear. Turn with me to page 944. Written a little bit earlier than the Gospel of Matthew, we have this great sign-off to the very end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians on page 944, the very last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. There it is, all three. Now, I don't want to make it sound like this was too easy, because it then took some centuries to work out what this all meant, because it's a deep mystery. And some of the things that we stand up and say are what my theological professor, Rowan Greer, whom I've been referencing every time, called deliberate nonsense. I mean, logically, according to language, things aren't three and one simultaneously. And yet that's how God revealed God's self. And so the Nicene Creed is created to protect that mystery, to give a sort of grammar of Christian faith, that things are both God, is both three and one. Now, if you dwell in this mystery for a while, you can then go over the whole story, including all the story in the Old Testament, and see that implicit all along was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that there is reference to a Messiah to come who will be divine, that there is reference to a spirit throughout. So for the last set of scripture quotes, I want to take us back to the very beginning and invite you to imagine this even more fully. And imagine that God really is three in one, mysteriously revealing God's self right from the very beginning in words that were written centuries before Jesus came. In page one, and I invite you to go there, we're going to hit two quotes on page one, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So listen to these words and imagine the Trinity. In the beginning, when God created, there's the source, the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God, the Spirit brooding over creation, there's two, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, God spoke. The Word. There we have it. The Trinity. Right from the very beginning. Now, here's another mystery in that same chapter. I invite you to go to verse 26. This is strange. Then God, the one God, said, let us make humankind in our image. Us? Our? Who's that? Who is that? What community is that? Well, as God has revealed God's self as three in one, we can read these words now and say, ah, it is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Source, the Word, and the Ghost, saying, let us create humankind in our image. Finally, and this is the last image, and this has become a very popular icon to reflect on in the East, an image of this next mystery. Turn to chapter 18. We're on page 12 here. And remember, I started by saying that God, the one God, began by revealing God's self to humanity, to Abraham. And in one of the first appearances, we get chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord, and notice how it's all in caps there. That means that underneath that is the words, well, the letters YW. YHW, right? WH. The word for God. This is God. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. How did the Lord appear? He looked up and saw three men. Whoa. Who's that? Well, with the eyes of faith, we can say the three persons who appeared to Abraham were, in fact, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Source, Word, and Holy Ghost. Now, listen, I know this is all a stretch for our 21st century American imaginations. In all likelihood, our spiritual imaginations haven't been deeply formed much to receive this mystery. But I encourage you to think deeply about this and spend some time reflecting on this mystery of the Trinity. And spend time, I mean years. I can promise you that if you do, you will be led into wonderful places, into intuitions of great beauty, of great power, of great goodness, of great, and now wait for this, truth, with a capital T. What I believe, and what the belief of the church is that this God is the true God, with a capital T. This is the way reality works. Wow. This is the unifying theory. That God is both three and one and created everything that is out of nothing. Now, let me give you the strongest possible objection that I know of, the most generous objection. Well, that's all fine and good. Maybe God revealed God's self to humanity in this particular way, but how do we know that that's the way God is God's self? And the answer is this. Because we believe that God isn't play-acting with us. We're not staring at a presentation of Hamlet, where the actor's only pretending to be Hamlet and then going off and being his true self later. That what God has chosen to reveal to us in love, and with mercy, with the truth of judgment, and with forgiveness, and with all of those things that we are taught in Scripture, is God, God. Self. And the invitation for me, for you, for all of us, is to completely lean into this mystery, to embrace it. And now I understand each of us at some point, is going to be like that person who wanted healing for his child and so said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. I know we're going to be struggling with that, but keep leaning into it. Keep finding a way to say yes. Keep working the soil of your heart into greater and greater faith so that you can receive the seed of this mystery and that it can blossom in you. And you will, I promise, receive vistas, receive visions, receive certainties of great beauty, great goodness, and great truth, so that at the hour of your death, with great confidence, you can say, O Lord, into your hands, receive my spirit. Amen.